Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
We want to be happy, and I want to encourage you this afternoon, please do not dismiss happiness as a shallow or superficial thing. Your desire to be happy is at the very core of who you are. Why is that? It's because God put it there. You should seek your own happiness. Why? Because God is happy. God is at peace with himself. God's not all frustrated. God is at peace with himself, and he made you in his own image. God made you like him with a desire to be happy. But thing is, you and I are not as consistently happy as we would like to be. Now, why is that? Today, we're going to simply look at what happened when Jesus met someone who had spent years chasing happiness and had almost given up hope of ever finding it. Here's what happened. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus ignores here a wall of hatred that has divided Jews from Samaritans for 400 years and speaks to a Samaritan. He also flouts Middle Eastern protocol by speaking in public to a woman. So she's shocked. Jesus has crossed a racial divide and a gender divide to show this woman a radical acceptance that has taken her aback. Jesus was always getting into trouble for doing this sort of thing. He always breaks the religious rules because actually he doesn't really mind who you are or what religion you are or what class you are or what race you are. He's always going to the parties of the wrong people. And as we'll see later, this woman is also a moral outsider. She was shunned by her own community, and that's why she's going to draw water at a time when there won't be anybody else around to hassle her. And it is typical of Jesus, folks, that he deliberately speaks to someone who probably thought that they weren't good enough for God. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the TV show Dragon's Den. You ever seen Dragon's Den? Okay, in Dragon's Den, if you've never seen, this is basically what happens. There are four incredibly rich people who sit in leather chairs, and they've literally got wads of cash on the table. They can touch their cash at any moment. It's that close. And they've got power, they're successful. And then a sort of timid, normal person who doesn't normally appear on television, they walk into the Dragon's Den. And they have to pitch their business idea. And so they say something like this. Hello, my name is Joe Bloggs, and I have a plan to make iron nails out of cheese, or something like that. And then what happens is that each of the dragons basically sort of starts off being nice, but eventually they tear apart the business plan. So Duncan Bannatyne says, you know, you're a nice enough guy, but at the end of the day, your projections just don't add up. And then Deborah Meaden says, look, you know, I like your suit, but at the end of the day, your research is rubbish. And then Theo Fofitis says, look, you know, I know the iron nails market. There's no space in the market for you. And then Peter Jones says, well, if you ask me, the whole thing's ridiculous. And he sort of throws the whole idea out. And that, what each of them says at the end, as at the end of their summary, they say, the business plan's no good. And they say, for that reason, I am out. And then Deborah Meaden says, you know, the business plan's rubbish. For that reason, I am out. And then finally, Peter Jones says, the whole thing's ridiculous. For that reason, I am out. And it's almost as if God looks down through time and space at this particular woman and sees this woman who is shunned by her own community, who seems to be accepted by no one, who's from the wrong religion, she's from the wrong place. I mean, everything, she's just an outsider. And it's as if God says, for that reason, I am in. For the very reason that everybody else has rejected you, for that reason, I am in. That's what's happening here. The Son of God is coming to this outsider. This woman wasn't looking to meet Jesus. There's no spiritual search going on here. That's my story, just by the way. I wasn't on a spiritual search. I didn't go to church. I met a large group of Christians, however, whose happiness was not dependent on their circumstances. Now, why was that so appealing? Was it because I was unhappy at the time? No, I was very happy at the time. Everything was going great. Was it that although I was happy at the time, I had this kind of nagging fear that maybe things would go wrong in the future, so I thought, well, I better get myself a belief system so that if bad things happen in the future, I will be kind of psychologically, emotionally prepared? No, I can honestly say that wasn't it either. What I admired about the Christians I'd met was the Christ in them. The person of Christ in them was what was attractive to me. And when I thought about Christ, and in particular when I read this Gospel of John, I felt, as I was reading the book, a joy entering me that was not dependent upon my circumstances. Now, like me, this woman wasn't looking for Jesus. But Jesus came into her life unexpectedly and unannounced. And Jesus simply values her as a woman. He loves her as a woman made in God's image. You might be here tonight, and your question could be, does Jesus really value me? The answer is yes. God sees you here tonight. You might not know which row you're in, which chair you're in, but God knows. And he loves you with a fierce love. And he totally accepts you, whatever your background, whatever your race, whatever your religion. Even if you discount yourself like this woman maybe, God says, for that reason, I am in. And like this woman, you can discover tonight that the God who is behind the universe actually knows about you and even loves you. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you've got nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it from himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What does Jesus mean when he says that everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again? He means that until we come to him, until we come to Jesus, we'll never be fully satisfied. We'll always be chasing, striving, looking forward to the next thing, hoping that that will deliver what we are looking for. Now, we all know how this works. Maybe when you were 9 years old, maybe when we were nine, we said this, I want a bike. I mean a real bike. I feel that my current bike is an embarrassment. All the other kids have real bikes. And so we said to our parents, you are cruel parents because you have not bought me a new bike. And we said, look, you know, if you don't buy me a new bike, then my current uncool bike will cause me to be psychologically damaged as an adult. And I'm getting no respect from the other kids in the street. So, you know, we confronted our parents and we said, look, you say that you love me, but you obviously don't love me because you've not bought me a new bike. Or worse to this effect. And then on your 10th birthday, we were given our new bike. And at that moment, for the next 15 minutes, we felt like we had finally arrived. Finally, I have become someone. I will now rule my street with my new bike. And maybe a few months later, the truth is that our bike didn't do it for us anymore. It was old news. Same thing. Maybe now we're 17 and we wanted to pass our driving test. We wanted to be liberated from the humiliation of being dropped off by our mum at a party and then picked up, you know, at 11:30 by your mum after the party. We wanted to be free from that. And eventually we passed our driving test and we thought, this is it. I have finally become free. But then came that dawning realization, even though I can drive legally on my own, the only car I am insured to drive is Mum's car. And Mum's car was a car of shame. Mum's car was an embarrassment. Mum's car was designed for driving to Tesco's and back at 25 miles an hour. And we felt deep down in our heart, I was born for something greater than Tesco's. I was created for something greater than Mum's car. Mum's car is not cool. It has no redeeming features. And we wanted to have our own car. And we saved and we saved and we saved. We did summer jobs and we got all this money together. And eventually we bought our own car. And for a few moments we thought, great, I've got my own car. Because it was technically a car. But then we realized that there were other people we knew. And they had real cars. And we looked at our car. I want a real car. And so maybe we got a real car. And then maybe later on we got a job. We wanted a job and we got a job. And so on. And you can fill in the blanks with your own story. Britain is full of people who are thinking, darling, if only we could get out of rented. Oh, if only we could get our foot on the property ladder. And then you get your own place. But it's great for a while, but it's not quite big enough. And so you look into your wife's eyes and you say, darling, if only we could convert the loft. And then eventually you do convert the loft. And for a while, that's great. But then you think, you know, actually, we quite like to have some children who we can store in our converted loft. That would be great. And then maybe we have children, but we find that actually they don't stay there, that they run all over the house. They're like everywhere. Every time you move, this is actually my life. Like every time you move, oh, is that literally a child there? Like sometimes there's one on each leg. You're going around the kitchen, there's one, and you think, you kind of begin to wonder and look forward to that day when these children will actually leave your house. Because then you can actually get to what your real goal is. Your real goal is that in your mid-50s, you want to go on a cruise to New Zealand. Yeah. And that is it. And eventually you forego holidays for a decade. And you have this huge pot of money. And you eventually pay P&O, this massive sum. And for 3 weeks, you lounge on the deck. And you think, yes, I have finally arrived. This is me. I have truly actualized myself as a human being. I'm at peace with the world. I make sense. My life makes sense. And as you lounge on the deck going to New Zealand, you think, this is it. But on the final day of your cruise, you feel a little bit depressed because you realize that actually you've got to go back to work tomorrow. But then you think, no matter, I have got to go back to work tomorrow, but I've only got 5 more years and then I will be able to retire. And then I can really finally be free. But folks, in those 5 short years, all your children get married and they produce a total of 14 grandchildren. And on your first day back from your cruise, the phone goes and it's one of your children. And they say, oh, Dad, we'd love to get our foot on the property ladder and get out of rented. Would you mind looking after our grandchildren, your grandchildren, these 3 children? Would you mind looking after them for the next 10 years? And you can't say no. Because it's your own. And so you put the phone down. The phone rings again. And it's your other child. And they're saying, look, I've got 4 of these children that I've made over the last 4 years. Is there any way that I need to go? We need to get on the property ladder. Is there any way? And so you put, yeah, and you can't say no. And so you realize you've actually got these 14 grandchildren to look after. And then you finally get the last of the 14 grandchildren off your hands. And finally, you are free, but you are now 85 years old. And you are absolutely exhausted. And you look in the mirror and you think, was that it? Was that? That was life. Folks, that's where so many people are at. At each stage, we're wondering, is this it? And then we realize, well, not quite. Here are 4 possible reactions from 4 thirsty people. First person is the successful woman who at the age of 45 says, I don't understand why I'm not happy. I have made it. I have succeeded in what I wanted to do. Why am I not happy? So this woman, she blames the things. This is the first response. Oh, I must have the wrong house. I must have the wrong look. I must have the wrong husband. And the gossip magazines, they laugh at this woman in her midlife crisis as she undergoes cosmetic surgery and she changes her house, her look, and her husband. And she is ridiculed in the magazines, you know, when you pay for your paper or whatever and they're all sitting there. Those magazines, they ridicule her as being terribly superficial and ridiculous and they laugh at her. But that doesn't help her because even after she's rung the changes, she's still thirsty. Next response is the unsuccessful person. And here, you blame yourself. The reason I'm not happy is because I haven't achieved. I haven't achieved what I set out to in life. I've made the wrong choices. I've been such a fool. I should never have trusted that person. I should never have bought that flat. I should have bought the other flat. If I bought that flat and not the flat that I bought, I would never have had woodworm and subsidence and all the things that have gone wrong with my flat. It's my own fault. My mum told me not to buy the flat. Oh, dear. I invested in the wrong thing. I should never have signed up for that scheme. I have the gym membership. I can't get out of that. I'm making all these wrong choices. I blame myself. Oh, I'm such a fool. That's the second response. The next person blames the universe. Here you say, yes, when I was young, when I was naive, I did think briefly that it was possible to be happy. But now I'm 22 years old, I realize life's not really like that. Life's tough, rough, and desperately unjust, and I shouldn't expect anything good to happen. And I've adjusted my expectations, and I'll just muddle through. And here you've become a cynic, and you are on your way to bitterness. The fourth response, folks, is the response of this wonderful woman at the well. And the brilliant thing about this woman is at the end of the story, she realizes the reason why she's still thirsty is because she is separated from God. You see, Jesus is trying to show her that she has been too easily pleased. She's been looking for water, but something much better is on offer. So C.S. Lewis argued that for every desire, there is a satisfaction. Yeah? Ducklings want to swim. Guess what? There's such a thing as water. In the same way, birds are hungry. They want to eat. My goodness, there's such a thing as earthworms. And in the same way, babies have this desire for milk. Guess what? Turns out milk exists. Now, if I then find within myself a deep spiritual thirst for significance, identity, and transcendence that nothing in this world can totally satisfy, it must mean that I was built for another world. That is what this woman comes to realize by the end of the story. She comes to realize I was made by God for relationship with God. Folks, here's the conclusion. It turns out that we have been too easily pleased. Yeah? We've been too easily pleased. It turns out our desires are not too strong, they're too weak. Lewis said, it's like a child who lives in a slum and he makes castles out of dirt because he's never heard of the existence of the seaside. He's never heard that there are such things as ice cream cones and beaches and swimming towels and swimming trunks and waves. And he's never heard of the existence of sand. And so he plays in the slum making these castles out of dirt. And he doesn't know what's meant by the offer of a holiday. There's something better than dirt. Jesus is saying here to this woman, there's something better than tap water. There's something better in this case than well water. There's living water. Jesus is offering us something so much better. Here's the irony of life. Here's the irony of urban life. Turns out God is more committed to our happiness than we are. So Jesus says, hey, if you knew, lady, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, i.e. me, that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In other words, lady, if you knew, if only you knew that actually eternal life is on offer right now, and if only you knew that I am not just some Jewish rabbi who's wandered into town, that actually I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, walking God on legs, coming to your town and your well right now. If you knew that, if you knew what was on offer and knew who I was, you would say, oh, Jesus, wow, please can I have your eternal life? And I, lady, would say, yes. I would say, yes, absolutely. If only you knew how good a deal. A bit like Stephen's testimony coming out of Buddhism. And he talks about this amazing thing called grace. He said, sounds too good to be true. But it is true. Oh, grace. It's amazing acceptance. Radical acceptance. And in the same way, you and I can receive living water tonight if we want to in a few minutes' time. Why settle for something less? Why settle for water that will only quench your thirst for maybe 2 hours when you could have living water, eternal satisfaction? And so tonight, about 10 or 15 minutes from now, here's what we'll do. I'll give you a chance, if you want to respond and to receive this living water, eternal life. All I'll do is I'll invite the band to come back, and then we'll sing a song, and I'll then offer a prayer for you if you want to receive this living water. We'll all remain standing, and then I'll have 10 of my friends who'll be standing around with a copy of this book written by my friend J. John. It's called The Life. It's all about the life of Jesus. And then if you want to respond and receive this living water, I'll ask you to stand. The only people looking will be me and my 10 friends with the books. We'd love to give you the free book, and we'll have a word with you afterwards. Offer to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you and to help this whole thing take root in your life, to help you on your way. So there'll be an opportunity to respond just like that at the end. So back to our narrative. Jesus offers her what he calls living water. But at this point in the conversation, she has yet to understand the symbolism. The woman said to him, Sir, excuse me. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. He told her, Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. So Jesus suddenly changes the subject. He suddenly gets personal. He says, Go get your husband. Now why? Why change the subject? He didn't. That's the whole point. He didn't change the subject. He's staying on exactly the same subject. She's been saying, Oh, I'm not spiritually thirsty. That's not my problem. He says, Oh yeah? So what does the fact that you've had 5 husbands tell you about you? If you're not thirsty. Jesus is saying, Look, you don't seem to see you are spiritually thirsty. You don't seem to recognize that you do deeply thirst for God, for acceptance, for significance. You don't recognize your thirst for what it actually is. You have been drinking at the fountain of male approval, but what you're really looking for is God's acceptance. You've been drinking at the fountain of male approval, and you're fed up with men, aren't you? That's the fact. You have got your hopes up 5 times. Each time you married one of these guys, you thought, this man will make me happy. Each time you've been disappointed, and now you've got to this 6th guy. The fact is, you've become cynical. You've lost your spark. The light, lady, the light that once burned bright in you has now been strangely dimmed by bitter experience. Men have been running your life for years, and these husbands, Jesus is saying, they've been like pseudo-saviors for you. But they didn't deliver. They didn't last. They didn't even stay. And this latest guy, I mean, what do I know about him? Here's what I know about him. He makes you come out in the heat of the day and haul water for him. In the same way, somebody says tonight, looking at all the enthusiasm and all this, the people being baptized, and you say, Wow, I wish I could have faith. But you don't have to create saving faith. All you have to do is transfer the faith that you've already got to Christ. You've already got more than enough faith. There's some place that you've been drinking deep. There's some place where you're going for that spiritual deep love. In her case, it happened to be men, but it could have been anything. It could be your career, acceptance by friends. It could be getting into the inner circle. It could be making a difference in society. It could be wealth. It could be status. It could be all manner of different things. You've already got enough faith. You just need to transfer it to Christ. You don't have to summon up some sort of faith that isn't there. Just transfer the faith you've already got to Christ. Christ who will deliver eternal peace and eternal life that none of those things ever will. There's a preacher who some of you guys are familiar with, and his name is Mark Driscoll, and he's something of a maverick. And he says that his favorite game is this. This is his favorite game. It's to stop people in his church office and invite them into his little office, and this is his favorite game. He asked them to do this. Hold my hand, look me in the eye, and tell me the worst thing you've ever done. And he says, the thing is, no one wants to play. He says he's only ever got 3 people to play his favorite game. And each time, he didn't actually think the thing that they did tell him was actually the worst thing that they'd ever done. It's slightly bizarre, don't you think? Can you see how, when Jesus says, go get your husband, can you see how that's different from that game? Can you see how Jesus here is being convicting, but not condemning of this woman? You see, he doesn't say, oh, I can't believe you haven't married your current boyfriend. I am shocked. I expected something better from you, a complete stranger. No, he doesn't say that. Here's what he says to her. I've got living water. Do you want a drink? I've got eternal satisfaction. Do you want it? You're coming for water in the heat of the day. I've got something. You drink this, you'll never thirst again. Do you want it? That's what he's saying. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. So notice the gentle way that Jesus deals with this woman. First, he shows you where you've already got your hopes. He shows you what your pseudo-saviors, what your false masters are. And then he next can kind of drop the bombshell. He said, look, here's the living water. He's saying, I'm the Jewish Messiah. I'm the guy who is going to fulfill all 322 Old Testament prophecies about this one who was to come. And all of these prophecies were written down at least 400 years before I was ever born. And I, by the time I'm 33 years old, will have fulfilled every single one of these. Then leaving her water jar, verse 28, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. You see, now she's free. What a change. Now she's running to tell the people who shunned her, the people who abused her, the people who dissed her. She runs to them and says, come, come. And she really, this woman really reminds me of her freedom, that the living water welling up inside her, really reminds me of the Apostle Paul. You know, this is the guy who used to go around killing Christians. He was opposed to Christianity. Then he becomes dramatically converted, and he's so free. I mean, he must be one of the freest men who has ever lived. And he's got this welling up inside him. And I always think, you know, Paul, he must have been one of the most frustrating men. For people who hated the gospel, Paul must have been really annoying. They literally say, they put him in a corner and say, okay, Paul, quit on Jesus or we're going to kill you. Ah! And he says, well, that's okay, no problem, go ahead, to die is gain. And they said, oh, that's really annoying that you said that. You've obviously got a death wish, some sort of religious death wish. In that case, just to annoy you, Paul, we won't kill you, we'll let you live. And he says, oh, well, that's what I actually wanted, because to live is Christ. They say, okay, Paul, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pelt you with rocks, and we're going to torture you, and we're going to beat the life out of you. And Paul says, you know what? Those kind of light and momentary troubles, I always think they're achieving for me an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So come on, throw your rocks. And they're like really annoyed by that. You know, this man, he has a deep happiness that is not based upon circumstances. And they say, okay, Paul, right, this time we're going to do something different. We haven't done this before. We're going to lock you in prison. And Paul says, oh, great. I'll be in the back with my mate Silas. We'll be the ones singing the hymns. Our feet will be in the stocks. That's cool by me. We can carry on singing. Is that okay? And they're like really annoyed. I mean, how free is this guy? You take his possessions. You take all his stuff. He says, well, I've been wealthy. Now I'm poor. Well, guess I'm poor again. It's no big deal. And they say, right, we obviously can't get you. So let's kill his friends. Let's kill Paul's friends. Paul hears the news and says, praise God, they're home. How free is this guy? And then in the book of Acts, he's going towards Jerusalem. And at every town where he stops, the elders of the church say, oh, Paul, 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 God has told us that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. You're going to die. They're going to kill you. And Paul says, do you know what? God told me exactly the same thing. Paul had experienced the same thing as this woman. This radical acceptance. He was miles away. Radical acceptance and then total forgiveness. And then Paul got this well of living water welling up within him, this joy. not dependent upon circumstances. This woman's got the same thing happening. She experiences radical acceptance for the very reason that everybody else says, for that reason, I'm out. God says, for that reason, I'm in. God dives into her life. Woohoo! She's the only woman in Sychar that knows the eternal life of Jesus Christ. So she tells everyone. She's got this joy welling up inside her. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, verse 40, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So the story ends with mass salvation. But you remember how it began? It began with Jesus saying these words, I am thirsty. And folks, this was not the last time in John's gospel that Jesus says the words, I am thirsty. There is a foreshadowing here. Because in John chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus on the cross says exactly the same thing. As he's on the cross, he says, I am thirsty. And then he quotes from Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you read the rest of that psalm, these are the words we read. Amazing words. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This is exactly what is happening to Jesus on the cross. Yet it's all written down hundreds of years before. And then the psalm goes on. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. That's exactly what is happening as he's looking down. The Roman soldiers there, they haven't read, they haven't memorized Psalm 22. They don't know they're supposed to be doing this, but it's happening. They're dividing Jesus' garments, dividing his clothes. That's what the soldiers did at the foot of the cross. Folks, this is one of the 322 messianic prophecies. This is one of them. Jesus is demonstrating that he really is the Messiah of Israel, even as he fulfills this prophecy. Here's my question. Why did Jesus memorize Psalm 22? Because one day he was reading it, and as he read the words, he thought, man, that's what's going to happen to me. And he memorized it. For all we know, that day, that long walk north through Samaria, that could have been the day that he memorized that psalm. My tongue's going to stick to the roof of my mouth. Evil men are going to encircle me. My hands and feet are going to be pierced. And then they're going to divide my clothing amongst me. And then he sits down, he wants a drink, and he says, I am thirsty. And gets into this conversation with the woman. For all we know, that could have been the day that he memorized it. And you see, when we look at Jesus as he's nailed to the cross, we see there, actually, this woman's sin does matter. Her idolatry does matter. Sin does have consequences. It's just in the case of this woman, Jesus took the consequences of her sin on the cross for her. Sin separates. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And boy, did this woman know that that was true. That's why she was so unhappy for so long, because she was separated from God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the amazing news is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment of death. He took the punishment of death for this woman's sin and for the sins of all of those who trusted in him in Sychar that day. The result of her sin was that she was going to die and be separated from God. But Jesus stepped into her life and Jesus took the punishment of sin instead of her. She deserved to die, but Jesus died instead of her. When he didn't have to, Jesus died in her place. We can imagine that even as Jesus is having the conversation, he would have known that one day I'm going to end up dying for this woman. Jesus had already decided that she was worth it. Jesus could easily have avoided crucifixion. But you know what? Even if she had been the only person on earth, Jesus would still have died for her. And even if you have been the only person on earth, Jesus would have come to your office and to your water fountain, and he would have engaged you in conversation and told you, hey, I've got something better than this career. That new boyfriend, that new girlfriend, she's great. I've got something even better. You know that cruise? I've got something even better. I've got living water. And even if you had been the only person who ever lived, the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have died for you. He would have hung there in thirst and shame. He died of thirst so we could have living water. He died in torment so that we could have the cool water of the favor of God. And look how she responds. I love how she responds. Does she tell the townspeople of Sychar, come, see a moral code that has improved me? No. She says, come, meet this amazing bloke. He told me everything I ever did. He's called Jesus. I mean, he might be the Messiah. I think he is. Come and meet him. She's happy about this. You know, this is a pleasant experience for her to have her sins made public. This is good. Yeah, this is actually one of the keys. This is how you know that you're a Christian. Because when you've repented of your sin, when you've turned away from your sin, you know it's all dealt with. This is what Rico was saying. He was saying, you know, even if I do stuff in the future, I know it's all dealt with. This is why it's exciting. It's all sorted. Repentance is the way to break the chains that false masters and pseudo-saviors have upon us. And she's like, come on down, come and meet him. You know, hey, you could repent too. Come on. She goes to the people who she's been avoiding. She doesn't care what they think anymore. She has a new self-image. She must love them to behave like this. And please notice there's no command from Jesus here. Jesus doesn't tell her to go and tell the townspeople. Jesus doesn't say, now, woman, go witness to the people who've abused you. Oh, do I have to? Yes, because I am... No, that doesn't happen. She does it out of her own free will. She's got this new well springing up within her. And so she goes. Where are you at with this tonight, I wonder? She knows the gift of God. She's excited. She leaves her water pot behind and she runs because she's got this new living water inside her. Are you ready to respond? You ready to receive living water tonight? When everyone else is sitting, every eye's closed, are you ready to stand and say, Jesus, I want what you've got to offer. I want your living water. Can you at least come this far tonight? Can you at least say what this woman said in verse 15 when she says, Jesus, I don't really understand what the living water is, but what was it? I want it. Give me, I don't really understand it yet, but give me this living water. Can you say that? Christian friends, how many of you have tasted the living water and, well, it's not really a well right now that's welling up within you? You know, theoretically, Jesus should mean everything to you, but you're going outside and you're getting your purpose and your love from outside. Come to him tonight. Come to the spring. Come to the source. So the response is clear. You do have to do something. You have to respond to Jesus, just like this woman did. Tonight you can do that simply by standing. You can receive this eternal life. You can come to him. I'm asking you tonight as I close to leave your water pot behind. To gather up your hopes, your fears, your dreams, your thirst for happiness, for significance, for identity. For some sense that my life means something in the greater scheme of things. To gather up all of that and to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't entirely understand everything, but I want this living water. And if you say that, he'll show you what it is. And you'll drink deeply. And one day you'll be like this woman because she's still alive. Right now, she's in heaven, and she's enjoying the benefits right now of eternal life. Will you come to him? Will you drink deeply tonight? Will you come to the source? You can have living water tonight if you want it. Maybe the band could come up and join me. Jesus is saying, the water that I give you, wisdom cannot find it, merit cannot procure it, it is a gift. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it. Peace of conscience, folks, comes from knowing that Jesus has paid every debt. He is in my life. I live for him. So let's not make it any more difficult than he does. Jesus says, come to me and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to me and drink. Jesus is saying, take me into the center of your life. And you may be here tonight and you may be saying, you know what? I think I do need a new spring. I mean, this was Deb's story. Do you notice the first person who told their story tonight? I need a new source. This isn't working for me. You might be that person. I need a new spring. Maybe that's you. Come to him tonight. Maybe you're saying, I've thrown so much dirt, Adrian, to the center of my heart. I've lost my sense of purpose. I don't see that there's a hope. God says, the good work that I began in you, I will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Don't give up on me. There's hope for you. You see, you can block up your well with all kinds of busy London life. So you feel like the well's blocked. You can never block up a spring. There's power. It'll break out somehow. And Christianity is getting a new spring so that eventually all the pollution is gone. So let's just remain sitting. We're going to sit and sing. And then once we've sung together, I'll offer a prayer for you. If you want to make that your prayer, you can just stand quietly. So let's sit and sing together. Let's pray together now, shall we? Let's pray together. Should we close our eyes? Now, there are many of you here, and you know that you've done stuff you want God's forgiveness for. And if you need Jesus Christ to forgive you, I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Let's close our eyes. This is where, got our eyes closed, the only people with their eyes open will be my 10 friends with the books. And we'll give those out as a free gift to those who respond in a moment. Everybody's eyes closed then. So if that's you, just pray this prayer with me in your heart. You didn't say it out loud. Dear Lord God, I want to say yes to you right now. So help me to transfer the faith that I've already got to Christ. I'm turning to you. I want you in my life. I want the peace and the joy and the forgiveness that you are offering. Thank you for dying for me on the cross in my place. Help me to come to you right now. So if you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, you couldn't say for sure, yeah, I know for a fact, if I don't make it home tonight, I know I'll have a place in heaven. If that's you, if you know you need Jesus Christ to forgive you this evening, if you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, or if you want to know a God who loved you so much that he gave his one and only son, if you want to make that prayer your prayer, then just as every eye is closed, I'd ask you to stand right now. First of all, those of you guys with the books, you stand. And then anybody else, stand up in the quiet. Thank you. Thank you. If you want to hand in your sin and receive his forgiveness, thank you. You want to hand in your past and receive his future. Hand in your stuff and receive the free forgiveness of God. Wonderful. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Anyone else want to join these folks? Thank you. There was a man called blind Bartimaeus, and Jesus came to town and he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's ever so close. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for those who are standing now. Now, if you are standing, we said at the start, just remain standing. We said at the start that we wanted to earth this for you. And we wanted this to be a good starting point for you. So somebody will come to you at the end and they'll just chat to you and explain more about what's involved and help you in terms of praying with you. Just before we close, I want to do one more thing. And I just want to pray for those who haven't stood. For those of you who haven't stood, but I know that there's some of you that you would love to experience this living water. You'd love to experience this new life. So I'm just going to offer a prayer for you. And I want to lead you in this prayer just before we close. Maybe this is your prayer. Father, I thank you that today I've heard a message about your Son, the Lord Jesus, and I realize that I need forgiveness from you. Please help me to transfer the faith that I've already got to you. Help me to get through the stuff that I'm going through right now and to find that place of peace and security and unconditional love that I know I need and I know I want. Help me, Lord. Help me to receive in Jesus' name. Now, if I was praying for you right then, I'd ask you, just whilst every eye is closed, just stand now. It's wonderful to see so many standing already. Anybody else want to join these folks? If I was praying for you right now, just stand. Thank you. Anybody else? Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's all stand. Let's all stand together, shall we? Let's sing together as we close. Let me just say, for those of you who responded earlier, somebody will come to you and give you one of these books, The Life, and they'll pray with you. Becoming a Christian is a step of turning away from what you know to be wrong and turning towards Christ. And that there's a step involved, a step of faith. And we'd love to pray with you and help you with that. We've got a lot to celebrate, haven't we? A lot to be grateful for. A wonderful Savior who loves us, who came to us, giving us living water. Let's celebrate. And thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.